For those who haven't met me, my name is Ovi. I'm one of the growth group leaders here. It's my pleasure this morning to share with you from Psalm 3. And before we get started, how about we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for the chance to gather together in freedom, in friendship, and in fellowship. We thank you for your word. Thank you that you do not leave us in the dark about who you are. But you've spoken to us, Lord. You revealed us who you are, who we are as your people, and what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us alone and abandon us in our hour of need, when we feel overwhelmed by enemies, by oppression. You've given us your word that helps us to cry out to you for help. Father, we thank you for that grace, for that gift. And as we open your word this morning, may Holy Spirit give us understanding and insight into the text, and a desire and the ability to apply it to our own lives, so that we may look more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray all these things in his name. Amen. Some of you may remember the climactic battle scene in the second part of The Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers. Of course, I'm talking about the Battle of Helm's Deep. In the movie, King Theoden of Rohan and his few hundred fighting men are driven into a corner at Helm's Deep, the seemingly impenetrable fortress. All the men put their hope in this massive wall that you can see up there, the pride of Helm's Deep. But when the refuge is assailed by an army of 10,000 elite orcs, all hope seems lost. The wall is broken, and vastly outnumbered and outmatched, King Theoden and his forces do their best to hold back the orc army for an entire night. In the midst of all this, King Theoden laments, "How did it come to this?" Then as morning breaks and hope is abandoned, a trumpet sounds from the east. The wizard Gandalf returns with reinforcements several thousand strong. This newly arrived army attacks the orcs from their flank and decimates them. King Theoden, who had all but given up hope, is delivered. Insurmountable odds, last-minute rescues, this is the stuff of riveting stories. But it raises the question, doesn't it? Could this actually happen? Could we actually experience a deliverance of this sort? Not from legions of orcs, but from the endless problems that we all face. And more to the point, could God actually do it? Does God do it? Does the Lord deliver? When the things we put our trust in break down and fall and fail, is there an unassailable, sure hope? Well, today we are looking at one of the Psalms, and the Psalms were the prayers and the songs of Israel. They were the musical and devotional expression of Israel's faith. And they still serve as powerful examples of how God's people relate to him in every situation. Israel's prayers are our prayers. Their songs are our songs. But we now pray and sing in the light of the Lord Jesus. The Psalms are often stark and honest. Poetic and imaginative, sure, but honest. Every emotion can be found in the Psalms. Delight, joy, anger, sadness, praise and complaint, from the highest happiness to the deepest despair, they're all brought before God. The Psalms are proof that faith in God works out in a living and intimate relationship with him. The whole spectrum of human experience is brought before God in prayer and petition and in praise. And there's a great variety of Psalms in the Bible. We'll be looking at just a few this Christmas season. About half are attributed to David. Some are authored by others, including Solomon and even Moses. Some Psalms are general in nature. They don't have a specific historical background. Others include a superscription about what event occasioned their writing. There's a variety of genre as well. Some are Psalms of thanksgiving and praise. Others are Psalms of confession and repentance. Well, our Psalm today, Psalm 3, is a Psalm of lament. Now, often you can take this as simply complaining or whinging. But it's more complex than that. Psalms of lament often have a structure that we'll follow today. First, we have the complaint itself. Here, the psalmist voices their frustration and their struggle. Next, we have the expression of confidence, where God's track record of faithfulness acts as a bedrock of faith. Then we have the call itself, where the plea for help is made. And finally, a conclusion often draws the theme of the psalm together and wraps up the whole song. We'll be following that structure today as we look at Psalm 3, the lament of another king in another place, but in a situation similar to King Theoden earlier. First, we have the complaint. The psalmist looks over his circumstances and he cries out in frustration and in pain and despair. Read with me verses 1 and 2. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. You can sense the distress, can't you? How did it come to this? Just look how outnumbered and outmatched I am. The superscription of the psalm actually helps us to locate this complaint historically. It gives us the author and the circumstances. It says, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. King David wrote this during the rebellion of his own son Absalom. And you can read that account in 2 Samuel 15. Before the rebellion, David's son Absalom recently returned to Jerusalem after killing his own half-brother Amnon. David reconciles with his banished and estranged son. But now that he's in Jerusalem again, Absalom steals the hearts of the people through craftiness and promises. Eventually, the conspiracy grows so great that David's throne is threatened by the sheer number of people won over to Absalom's side. David is forced to flee for his life with his few followers into the wilderness. Some of his own people curse him. They say he deserved what's coming. They deserve this downfall. And they call for blood. Disgraced and disempowered, David flees. And you can see how this would lead David the man to write, how many are my foes? And especially, many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. God will not deliver him. That's the key accusation and the key question of the psalm. Does God deliver? Will God deliver? Will he deliver me? Will he save me? But the beauty of the psalm is that its impact is not limited to any particular time or place. You don't have to be David on the run from your own son to appreciate the psalm, to connect with it. It doesn't take 10,000 orcs to cry out for deliverance. We feel outnumbered and outdone in society, in public, in the workplace, maybe even at home. Many are indeed rising up against followers of Jesus. Many are saying, God won't deliver you. God won't provide. God can't do much. There's nothing for you in it. Put your trust elsewhere. This is the message that we're bombarded with in our world. It can leave us deflated and depressed. The pressure can be too much sometimes. But if there's one thing we learn from a psalm of lament like this, is that we can bring that frustration, that despair to God. When you feel overwhelmed, you can cry out to God in prayer. When all you get is ridicule and abuse, you can bring that to God. When you're the butt of every joke at school or at work, you can cry out to God. You can be confident that he'll listen, that he'll answer. But where does this confidence come from? Well, let's take a look at the next section where David expresses his confidence in the Lord. Let's read from verse 3. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep, I wake again, because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear that tens of thousands assail me on every side. Can you see what's happened here? David's focus has shifted from his circumstances, wild and wavering as they are, to God's unchangeable character. That's the bedrock of his faith, God's consistent faithfulness, his constant character, his gracious actions. You get the sense in these verses of something that's always true. You, Lord, are a shield around me, always. Whenever I call out to the Lord, he answers me. Or better yet, we could put some of these in the past tense, as some translations do. I called out to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy mountain. Will God deliver? The answer is a resounding yes. Why? Because he's done it before. He's done it in the past, and that gives confidence now and in the future. For David, that meant God's covenant, his unchanging promise. In 2 Samuel 7, before the rebellion, God already promised David the throne. God's gracious promise sustained David when his kingship was threatened. And already, so many times in his life, David experienced God's deliverance from Goliath, from Saul, from the Philistines, and now from Absalom. David can rest easy, quite literally. He can sleep and wake again because the Lord sustains me, verse 5. You can't underestimate the beauty of sleep. When the worry of death in the night is crippling, there's nothing better than just to be able to sleep. For David, there's nothing to fear. The tens of thousands arise and attack. His confidence rests in the Lord's unchanging character. Well, are there things that we can look back on as our confidence? Can we know for sure that God will deliver? Well, I don't need to remind you of the greatest deliverance that you've already experienced if you've put your trust in Jesus. At the cost of his own son, God delivered you from a Christless eternity that you deserved. Against the greatest odds, against the greatest enemy, you've experienced salvation and deliverance. If God's character ever is in question, just look to the cross. The cross is the bedrock and the guarantee of God's faithfulness and his grace. But maybe more recently, I'm sure many of you have stories to tell of God's amazing provision and rescue. That's why the Psalms and the stories are in the Bible. That's why we gather together to encourage each other. We can share our stories of deliverance and look back on God's certain goodness and his sure grace, and then look ahead to an uncertain future. Now, this doesn't mean that trials and hardship won't come. I mean, David wasn't spared the painfulness of Absalom's rebellion, but he was delivered through it. And so for us, it doesn't mean that ridicule and mockery won't come. It doesn't mean that hardship, abandonment, loss, and pain won't come. But we will be delivered through it. There will be vindication. Like in verse 3, there is one who can lift our head high when all you can do is hang your head in shame and disgrace. But only as long as your trust is in him. For as long as you think dignity and honor come from what you can do and you can achieve, or from what others around you think, you'll be open and unprotected from attack. The Lord is your shield, not your reputation or accomplishment. And the psalm invites us to make that plea. Because the Lord alone delivers, rescues, and provides, we can make the call. God's track record of deliverance assures his response to the call. We can have greater confidence in God's response than the characters of Breaking Bad do in the lawyer Saul. See, in the show, the main character's illegal activities sometimes lead him into legal trouble. But don't worry, you better call Saul. This shady attorney, who's ironically named Saul Goodman, he has such a great track record at delivering people out of legal conundrums that you can rely on him in any situation. Just make the call. But unlike Saul, God's character is impeccable and just, and it doesn't take thousands of dollars to employ his services. And the call is where we'll head next. But first, when we look at the call itself, I'm sure you're struck by the stark language. The call for God to arise and deliver can offend our modern sensitivities. We can be confused as to how it fits with the Bible's message of love and grace for the enemy. Now, before we nut that out, let's read verse 7. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. All this talk of bruised jaws and broken teeth can leave us feeling uncomfortable. So let's take a look at how these calls to action work. This part of the psalm is often called an imprecation, where the psalmist requests direct and sometimes violent action from God on his enemies. It's important to realize that in the language of the psalms, there's often poetic exaggeration because of the honest outpouring of feelings. It often reflects the extreme circumstances and the frustration of the psalmist. That's not to say that this is wrong or that we shouldn't take the plea seriously. So second, it's important to realize that the psalmist is here asking for justice, not vengeance. The call for action is not concerned with petty retribution, but with the establishment of justice. The plea is for putting right of serious wrongdoings. Often it's the call for God to establish his own holiness, to hold up his own name when it has been disgraced. And perhaps most importantly, it's important to realize that the action here, the call, is divine, not personal. Much in line with the New Testament, action is left up to God. The psalmist doesn't take it upon himself to dish out the justice. The call is for you, Lord, to strike my enemies. Perhaps, though, the language here is metaphorical, and violence is not even the primary action in view. To strike the enemy on the jaw was an idiom for shame. The plea is that the shame experienced by the psalmist is returned on the oppressor, and that the innocent experience vindication. To break the teeth often carries the connotation of disarmament. So the call here is for God to disarm the enemy of their tools for ridicule and oppression. So can we still pray a psalm like this today? Well, absolutely, when you think through the difference that Jesus makes, when you realize the greater deliverance and the greater enemy that we experience, when you realize the proper place and function of these imprecations, we can pray for justice and for vindication. We can pray that God upholds his own name and honor. We can pray that he delivers us from oppression. So after you've made the complaint, with the confidence of God's character, make the call. Make the plea in your prayers for vindication and for deliverance. God listens to complaints. God's character is our confidence, and God answers our call. Well, the conclusion of the psalm wraps up our main theme. The question has been, does the Lord deliver his people? Where does the confidence for salvation come from? Well, verse 8 is a resounding reaffirmation. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. For David, deliverance came when his friend Hushai outmaneuvered the armies of Absalom. He made them commit a bad tactical decision. Through him, God worked a great salvation for David. See, political plays and military maneuvers, they were part of Israel's common experience. Their concept of deliverance was experienced in concrete survival. But a greater deliverance and a greater salvation came at the cross. The punishment for our sin and our rebellion fell on the sinless and loyal Son of God. And deliverance still comes in a million ways for God's people as we experience his grace and his provision daily. It's from God alone that our confidence comes. His constant character and unchanging ways are the bedrock of our faith. They're the reason we can call on him in our distress. So let's pray. Let's do that now. Father God, we thank you for the deliverance and the salvation we've experienced through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your constant provision and grace. You, Lord, are a shield around us. You are our glory, the one who lifts our head high. We call out to you, Lord, and you answer. We lie down, sleep, and wake again because you sustain us. We do not fear that tens of thousands assail us on every side. And we know, Lord, that we can call out to you for deliverance. There will be a day when you'll strike the jaw of our enemies and break the teeth of the wicked. From you, O Lord, comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.